Here in Sunday school this morning, and you want one of these cards early, as I said, I'll pass these cards out next Sunday. We'll pick them up next Sunday after the morning service. But if you want one early, just to maybe help you pray over what you're going to do for missions and stuff, we have several. And enough to go around easily. Plus, I make my own so we can have however many we need. So if you want to bring 300 people with you next week, well, that'd be great, and we'll have enough for all of them. So. If you don't bring quite that many, we'll still have enough. So Exodus in chapter number 32. Exodus in chapter number 32. Moses has gone up to the mountaintop to talk to Jesus, and after he went up there and he was gone a few days, well, they began to think, Moses not coming back. So they went to Aaron, and they said to Aaron, hey, we don't think Moses is coming back. We need a new leader, and we need a new God. And so they brought their gold to Aaron, and Aaron took their gold, and I don't think he did it like he told Moses he did it. He just throwed it in the fire and out came a calf. I don't think it happened like that. I think he actually molded them a calf, just like they did there in Egypt, where they'd come out of, and made them a god. And when Moses came down from the mountain, he heard the party going on and the people dancing, and the indication given in the Bible just makes you think it was just an orgy. Moses got mad. He threw the Ten Commandments down, broke them that God had put together for him, and went down and chastised the people. But the heart of Moses is shown in Exodus in chapter 32, in verse number 30 through 32. If you'll stand with me, we'll read those verses. And I want to talk to you about burdens. Burdens for missions. You can see Moses. Now here, most of us would not react like Moses did. When God said, I'm going to destroy this people, we'd just say, get after it. God, can I help? I mean, he wasn't gone but 40 days, and already they had just totally turned their back on everything that just a short time ago they promised God they were going to do walk with him and stay with him and live for him. I mean they had seen the smoke and heard the great noises in the mountaintop that scared them so much that they said they didn't want to face God. Moses needed to go do it for them, and they had promised God that they were going to do whatever he wanted. He was their God. I mean, he divided the Red Sea for them. He'd fixed the water. The bitter waters at the well. He'd brought them in the wilderness, and now Moses is up there talking to him, and in a few short days, they've reverted. Whew. And I'd have been tempted to say, God, just go ahead and kill them. Here's what Moses said in verse number 30. And it came to pass on the morrow that Moses said unto the people, you have sinned a great sin. And now I will go up unto the Lord. Peradventure, I shall make an atonement for your sin. And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, oh, this people have sinned a great sin, and have made them gods of gold. Yet now, if thou wilt, forgive their sin. And if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, God, I pray for the power of God to be able to preach this message. I pray that you deal in our hearts and help us, God, to determine within our own hearts to have the burden of missions, both to go and to send, to do the commandment that you've given us here in Carlsbad, and to do the commandment that you've given us to every creature in the world. We pray in Jesus' name for his sake. Amen. God gave Moses a task to do. When he met him out there in the backside of the desert after Moses had spent 40 years getting away from all that had gone on as he was being prepared to be possibly the next Pharaoh of Egypt. And now 40 years he's been on the out in the desert, and the only thing he's had leadership over was sheep. Just a bunch of mangy sheep that wouldn't do what you wanted them to do. I mean, you know, sheep, kind of like people. And so God meets Moses out there in that wilderness, and he gives him a task to do. In doing that, God gave Moses a people to be responsible for. And here we see that Moses loved those people with all his heart. He truly had a burden for these people, even when they were misguided. A person who doesn't truly have enough love for the people to do what God wants him to do will never get into missions or soul winning. Jonah was a good example of one who didn't, you know. God told Jonah, said, I want you to go to Nineveh and preach to those people. And Jonah said, I ain't going. God taught Jonah that he was going whether he wanted to or not. And Jonah did go, even though he didn't want to. And when God forgave those people, you see Jonah up on a mountaintop with his thumb in his mouth pouting. Yeah, right. Oh, woe is me, you didn't kill him. Paul, on the other hand, was one who truly had a burden for his people. In Romans in chapter 9 and verse number 1 through 3, he says, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and a continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. As Moses said, if you can't save these people, if you can't forgive these people, he said, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book. Now, on the top, that's kind of flippant. You know, I mean, on the top. You know, if you don't like me and my people, well, I'm not going to join your club. I'm not going to be a part of your group. You can just mark my name off. Don't contact me because I'm not going to play. But listen, we're talking about the people of God and heaven and hell. When Paul said that I have a great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, he said, God, he said, I would be willing, if it would get the people of God, the children of God, the children of Israel, my brethren, if it would get them saved, I'd be willing to go to hell myself. Romans 10:1, he said, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. We, as a people of God, have a great responsibility. God has also given us a people. God has also given us a command, a direction. In Mark 16:15, he said, as we preach this morning, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And we talked about that this morning, both in Sunday school and church. I'm not going to belabor it much, but the responsibility fell on us, number one, to reach our community for Christ, and number two, to reach our world for Christ. In that, we are given two requirements. Number one is to go, and number two is to send. And as God's church, then, we need to feel the weight of our responsibility. Both in the secular and the church work, I've had the privilege to lead some people. And always realized that, my goodness, you know, when I was in the secular field and I had people working underneath me and I realized, you know, I had jobs that had to be done and things needed to be in a certain way because that's what the boss wanted. And I realized that I had that responsibility, and a lot of times it cost me a lot of extra time and a lot of extra fret, worry, thought, because the weight of that responsibility was on my shoulders. I mean, it was my responsibility to get the job done. And sometimes, because it's not done or not done properly, you just jump in and do it yourself. It's a weight of responsibility. We have a weight of responsibility to reach every nation with the gospel. Matthew in chapter number 28 and verse 18, Jesus said, if I can get started, I could quote it, but I haven't got started yet. So, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. And so the Christ's command was to go and teach all nations, to teach the gospel, to teach that Jesus had died for them, to teach that they had an opportunity for salvation, to teach that there was not enough work that they could do to get them to an eternity in heaven with God, but Jesus Christ had paid the price, and they could have the payment for their salvation free for the asking, believing and trusting in and asking God. It was free. And so he told us to go and teach all nations, every nation. Along with that weight of responsibility comes an accountability to God. In Romans in chapter number 14. Romans in chapter 14. And in verse number 12. Romans 14 and verse number 12. It says, so then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. So God gives us a job, and then he holds us accountable to do what he's given us to do. When I was working for the road machinery company, thank you. Ryder Truck Rental jumped up there, and road machinery. When I was working for them, I was the straw boss over the welders. And I say that because there was a foreman, but I was the straw boss over the welders. And my foreman had come to me, and he'd say, now, Dennis, he said, this company needs that differential that was broke all over the place, had cracks all through it, and couldn't be used as it was, and had to be fixed to where it wasn't all warped and messed up. He'd say, how long will it take you to fix that? And I would have already figured an amount of time that it would take to weld that thing and allow it to cool properly and do the things that you had to do to get that thing ready. And I'd tell him what it was, and he'd say something like this. He'd say, well, they need it next Monday. And I would say something like this. Have they ever been disappointed before? And my boss would say, Dennis, he'd say, how many people do you need to get it out by Monday? Now the responsibility was mine. And we would go to work. I mean, I'd get everybody in the shop, for three shifts a day, and they had an amount of work, each one of them, that had to do, and we'd run fans and stuff to cool it down to where we wouldn't warp it all up and do what we had to, because the boss said needs to be out Monday. And the weight of the responsibility was there. It needed to be done. And whatever you needed to do to get it done, you did it. Now, the Bible says that we have a responsibility to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, to teach all nations. And the Bible says, so then every one of us shall give account of himself to the boss, to God. We give an account. Like it or not, just like he did with Jonah, God has given us a task. And like Jonah, it's our responsibility to carry it out. Now, we can carry it out with a good attitude and loving the people and doing it out as we ought to. Or we can carry it out like Jonah, with our thumb in our mouth and pouting and whining to God and telling him, you know, you just, this work is so hard and nobody wants to hear. And I'm just so discouraged. All of the, and we can do it either way, but it's still our job. Either way we do it. What we as Christians need then is to feel the burden for those we're responsible for. God said this in Ezekiel chapter 22. He said, and I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. But he said, I found none. Therefore, he said in verse 31, have I poured out mine indignation upon them? I have consumed them with fire of my wrath. Their own way have I recompensed upon their heads, saith the Lord. Now, God said, I sought for a man that would stand in the gap and make up the hedge. But he said, because I couldn't find the man, I had no choice but to allow the wrath of God to pour out on them. God needs a man to reach your neighbor. At least to give them the gospel. Listen, it's their responsibility to receive it or reject it. It's our responsibility to make sure that they know it, right? Amen. But if God can't find a man to witness to your neighbor, then your neighbor's going to spend an eternity in hell. That's just a fact. Your brother, your sister, your cousin, your uncle, if God can't find a man, they're going to spend an eternity in hell. That's what that verse says happened to Israel. God had to destroy them because he could not find a man that would stand in the gap, that would make up the hedge. He couldn't find one. And so he had to allow his wrath to work. Now, like Moses and Paul, we need to grasp a great love for people. Amen. For people. For the people of Carlsbad. And the people of the world. When we see people, we need to see them as somebody whose destiny is in question. Until we've talked to them, until we've told them, in our heart, their destiny is in question. The question for today is, as the people of God, under his great commission, what kind of burden do we need? And that's the crux of this message, the necessary burdens for missions. The first burden we need is a burden of prayer. A burden of prayer. Both for us, for the people we're dealing with, but also for God. I mean for missionaries, I'm sorry, also for missionaries. You know, the Bible says, speaking of the burden of prayer that we need to have ourselves, the Bible says that he that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing the sheaves with him. So when we have a burden of prayer and a broken heart for those people that we go out after, the Bible says, doubtless, we're going to win some.
That's right.
We're not going to win everybody, but we're going to win some. And some people's lives are going to be changed, and some people's hearts are going to be changed because we were faithful to go. We also need a burden of prayer for our missionaries. You say, preacher, I love our missionaries, but sometimes I'm not sure how to pray for them. I'd like to give you six things to pray for your missionaries as they strive to do their job. All six, vitally important. Number one, pray that under your missionaries' leadership, people will be saved.
Amen.
People will be saved. Because you send a missionary 10,000 miles across the world, you don't want him to come back empty-handed, do you? I love the letters I get that say souls are saved, you know? And I'm not concerned so much with how many, because I know in fields like, the field of Haiti, it's not surprising to see 60, 70, 80 people on the missionary's letter that got saved this month. That's not a surprising thing. But you take a field like Ireland or Scotland or Spain, those kind of fields, if they write and say that somebody got saved or somebody got baptized, that's shouting ground. But pray that they'll see people saved, because that's why they're there. If they come back 4 years later and nobody's been saved, why send them? Why send them? So pray for souls to be saved. Number two, pray for spiritual leaders to be saved who can take over their works, because a missionary's job is to work himself out of a job. He's over there trying to start churches and stuff, but what he wants to do then is train people who can do that work. So then when the missionary gets old and dies or is sometimes kicked out of the field, our missionary to China right now, unless things change, cannot go back to China. You remember when I read to you the other day the letter that said that they walked into his church, Chinese police had walked into his church and told him to shut down. They could not meet anymore. Of course, that didn't stop them from meeting. They just had to divide up and meet in houses. But it did break up the church. But the other thing it did was when missionary came home, they wouldn't renew his visa to go back. We don't know if there's going to be a way for him to go back. He's going to try to go through Singapore and see if is that the big city there? Hong Kong, right? I'm sorry. He's going to try to go through Hong Kong and see if he can get through that way. Some people have told him that he might be able to get in by going that way. So pray that they can find leaders who will be able to continue on. The neat thing about Brother Johnston that died, that was in a car wreck here about a month ago or a month and a half, 2 months, and working there in the Dominican Republic and Haiti, was he had leaders already in place pastoring those churches that he started. And when he died, they just carried on. Miss Mary Johnson, his wife, made a trip over there and said they're not only still seeing souls saved, but they're still starting new churches, doing what he had trained them to do. Pray for that. Pray for your missionary's family. we know just from here in the States, and we don't have the stress that missionaries do, but we know from just here in the States that if your family's awry, or your family's sick and hurting, or your family's down, or your family turns their back on God or whatever, it can destroy you. It can really mess you up. It can really hurt you. And so pray for their families. Number four, pray for their protection. I get letters every month, from missionaries who are in dire condition danger. And some countries, it's just, you live with it every moment, every minute. You just live with that. We've had missionaries who have been shot at. Well, they were killed. But what about the in Belize there? Is it Vickers? Is that right? No, Belize. It's Vickers. I think it's Vickers. Weavers. That's right. And they were shot at and crashed the car, and Mrs. Weaver has been in really bad condition ever since then, although they went back to the field. He's still preaching and teaching and taking care of his wife because she can't hardly do anything on her own anymore. They're in danger. The Casillases were murdered in Mexico. I mean, murdered. And so pray for their protection. Pray for their health. My goodness, a lot of them live. Brother Mike Napper, there in Burkina Faso, had to come home about a month and a half ago. His wife and two of his children were so bad with malaria that they nearly died. And they had them back here, had them in the hospital for a long time. And they're back now. I'm not sure if the wife and kids are. He's back now. But pray for their health. Vitally important that you pray for their health. A lot of fields are just nasty, filthy places. And every moment your health is endangered by one bacteria or another or some kind of protozoa or whatever, you know, is going to get in and mess you up. So, and then finally, pray for their protection from sin. As low down and dirty and wicked as America is, it doesn't even touch the seam of a lot of those countries that our missionaries go to. I mean, wickedness and sin is right in the street before them if they go to the market, wherever they go. It's just... And the temptations are continually on them. And were it not for the grace and the power of God, they'd all be doomed, you know what I mean? And we need to pray for their protection. God take care of them. The second thing we need is a burden of a field that's white already unto harvest. In John, in chapter number 4, And verse number 35, as Jesus had led the woman at the well to salvation. And then in verse number 35, he's talking to his disciples afterwards. And he says to his disciples here in John 4:35, he says, "Say ye not, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest." Jeremiah in chapter number 8 and verse number 20 says, "The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved." You know, the world's dying and going to hell. If you don't catch them in the harvest, you know. And I've been around harvest enough, you know, though I've never been a farmer myself. I've been around harvest enough. When we was living in Missouri, the field behind our house, they didn't harvest it as early as they should. And then ice storms came. And 99% of the harvest was lost. I mean, they just crashed to the ground, and anything that they saved at all was stuff they picked up by hand, and they couldn't use it as it should have been used because it had been frozen. And so the harvest, if the harvest is not collected in the time of harvest, it goes to waste. You know that if you raise a garden, you know. You just leave your tomato on the vine, and pretty soon you go out there and you got rotten tomato. You know, if nobody goes out there and picks it while it's ripe. Now, it's okay to leave squash on the vine because it's no good anyway, but not tomatoes, man. I mean, you know, depending on who you are, I know, but just a little personal point of view there. Pray for the harvest. Not just for missionaries, but for us, we need a harvest. Amen. It's been exciting this year. You know, we talked about the fact a while ago that we've lost some good people this year, but we've seen some people saved and baptized. I mean, and people that are still coming in. And you know, we had a man here this morning that we got to lead him and his son, who actually doesn't live here in town, but they were together when we led him to the Lord, and we baptized him, and he's been coming. And Trista is here tonight. We led her husband to the Lord. And just several this year that have been saved and baptized. And just pray for a harvest, man. And the Bible says pray for laborers for the field.
That's right.
Pray for laborers. That's the third thing we need. Matthew in chapter number 9, verse number 37 says, "Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few." And that's not hard to see. Anybody that is in a church, is trying to be a soul winner in church, realizes there's not near enough people to go out and do the job. When it's time to go do the job, there's not many people there that are wanting to help. And so the laborers are few. We need laborers in the field. We need laborers here, but we need laborers abroad. You know, I mean, we need laborers in all of these fields that are represented by these flags and these missions boards around here. We need laborers there, both the missionary laborers and the others. Gene was lamenting while he was there in Ireland about how many people in the 11 years that he's been in Mullingar he'd seen come and go off the field of Ireland. And they come and they stay 3, 4, 5 years, and then they're gone and don't come back. And they need laborers. The question is, who will go? And of course, how can I ask somebody to go to Zambia when they won't go where they're at now? And how could we expect God to call us to be a missionary to do a work in a foreign field if we won't be a missionary right here in Carlsbad? So who will go? Will you? Then there's another good question. If you would go, could you ever get there if other people had no more burden to send missionaries than you have? Could you ever get to the field? Missionaries nowadays, it takes them 3 to 4 years on average to raise the money to go to a field. 3 to 4 years driving from church to church to church, trying to find people who have a burden with them to go to send them to the field that they need to go to. Also, we need a burden for a lost and dying world. People are literally dying out there. 7 billion people Two die every second. Two, four, six, eight. Who's going to win them? You know? Who's going to send them to win them? Will they be too late? How long will it take? I mean, every second, two people dying. Most never hearing the truth about the Word of God. Time short. The other side of the coin, the Lord's coming back. I mean, and He said in Revelation, "Behold, I come quickly," which means when He comes back, there's no messing around about it. You know, He's not going to send us a note and say, "I'm coming in November 2020." When He comes and says, "Come up hither," we go. That's it. Pfft, zip. You know, we're gone. We're out of here. With a trumpet and a shout of an archangel, out we go to meet Him in the air. Sad for those that are lost. Then finally, we need a burden of what hell really is. I think sometimes, you know, as most preachers, I hate to preach on hell. But I really think the people who need the sermons on hell is Christians. Because if we would get a vision of what hell really is, we would not see anybody that we wanted to go to that place. Luke in chapter 16, verse number 22, says, "And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels unto Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." I mean, it's a terrible place. The Bible says, "Where the worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched." It goes on and on and on and on and on and on. Hell's a real place, and real people go there. Your lost friends will go there. Your lost family members, that's where they're going to go. And the multitudes of this world that never hear are going to hell. But you know, I'm not as moved by the fact that they're going there as I am by the fact that they may go there having never heard the truth about Christ, who loved them enough to die for them that they didn't need to go there at all. Going there because we won't go here. We need to do what we can to reach our mission field, Carlsbad, with the gospel. And then we need to send missionaries to warn the nations about the place called hell. We saw a while ago in Jeremiah chapter 8 and verse number 20, that the harvest is past and the summer is ended and we are not saved. If you look down in verse number 21 and 22 of that same chapter, it says this, "For the hurt of the daughter of my people am I hurt. I am black. Astonishment hath taken hold of me. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is not the health of the daughter of my people recovered?" And Jeremiah says, I am astonished. I'm black with astonishment. He said, "There, the cure is right there. The cure is right there. But they have to get it." You know? Is it our lack of concern, our lack of a burden? Is that the reason that those that Christ died for are going to hell? It's a good question. Let me give you the good news, because I don't want to leave you there. Huh? The harvest isn't completely over. The Lord hasn't come back yet. Souls are still listening to the Word of God, if somebody will tell them. Oh, Brother Demarest said when he was here, you know, he said, everybody out there doesn't hate God. But somebody has to go out there and find out which ones don't, which ones will receive Christ as their Savior. If you tell them, somebody has to tell them. And that is the same statement in Ireland as Gene's church. They're in Ireland. They have three services in the early day. They have Sunday school, and then they have church, and then they have another service. And then they have a sowing and teaching time, and then they go out sowing. They do all that on Sunday, and they do it through the morning time because their people, a lot of them, have to drive a long ways to get to the church. And so they do it all in the morning time, and then they go out sowing to tell people that they need salvation. And we need to go sowing and tell to tell people they need salvation. And then when they win somebody, we rejoice with them. And when we win somebody, they rejoice with us. Huh? The harvest isn't over yet. It's always exciting. Just see one more person come down the aisle, trust Christ as their Savior. One more person get their heart on fire for God. One more person surrender their life to allow God to use them, you know. Stephen and Holly that are working now over in Artesia with Brother Heck to try and win souls over there in Artesia. It tickles me to death to know that we have some people over there doing that. But somebody has to get the burden. Somebody has to get the burden. We all need the burden. How you doing, huh? The harvest isn't over yet. The lost are still waiting for somebody to say, did you know that you can know for sure that when you die you're going to heaven? You don't have to hope so. You don't have to think so. You don't have to say I'm trying to do the best I can. Because the Bible says you can know that you have eternal life. And I can tell you how. Huh? The burden of missions. Do you have the burden of missions? Let's stand together. God, deal with your heart tonight. You realize that you want to be a part, both in the giving and the going. You know, it got to be kind of a thing. It's going away, it looks like now, but it got to be kind of a thing that for a while there that missionaries had come through and they'd say, you either need to be going or you need to be sending. And I'd say, no, 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 that's not true. It's not either or. It's both. We need to be going and we need to be sending. And those people on the field, they need to be going and they need to be sending too. And that's why the missionaries get churches started over there. One of the first things they introduce to their churches is missions. That's right. Because it's the same for all of us. We need the burden of missions. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, God, help us to have a burden. God, help us to look at this world. Help us to look at our neighbor. Help us to to look at our friend. Help us to look at those people around us, Lord, when we're out on the street, when we're just chatting with people down the street, when we're out doing a work for you, God, help us to look at people with the realization that if they die lost, they're going to hell. And God, there's nothing we can do for them after that. But they have an opportunity right now. And the one that's got the responsibility, the burden, to tell them about you is us. Help us, God, to receive the burden of missions. We pray in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. You come. You come.